Appreciate the prayers. I was thankful to hear a good report from the service last Sunday. I do appreciate your prayers for my brother's family and his passing. That was a challenge to try to speak at his service, but it was a blessing to be able to minister to his family in this time. You know, when you don't have a close church family, those kind of times are tough. The Lord knew what he was doing when he gave us the church. And what a blessing it is to us, not only in those hard times, but also in the good times. So we're thankful for what the Lord has given us. If you'd like to turn with us, we'll be in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wednesday night, we noticed throughout the first epistle of Peter, the times that Peter mentions our calling. Of course, that's by the inspiration of the Spirit. But my mind and my heart has just really settled here in 1 Peter here of late. And I rather think that it's because of some of the things that we've been through here at Piney Grove in these recent days. You know, we've had the passing of several that's been very near and dear to us. It just keeps adding on to the burden. We continue to look to the Lord. We continue to trust Him. But as those things continue to happen, you know, they just naturally add to the burden. Now, Peter tells us later on in this epistle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that is powerful advice. Because the Lord can handle it. There's times when we just can't handle it here in this life. But the Lord can. And so we're to cast. You know, I won't get into a long illustration there, but what a blessing it is to know that the Lord is able to supply our need, and in our coming to Him and casting all our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, I tell you, that's a great relief for us. It may not change our circumstances, but it certainly does change our attitude toward what we're going through. And it will help us and strengthen us. And so it's God's word. It's something that's good for us. It's wholesome instruction that'll do us good if we follow it. Now, I hope you found 1 Peter by now. In this introduction to the first epistle of Peter, we have, and I hope I'll be able to get through the first five verses. This is not going to be a dissertation or an exposition of 1 Peter. But in those first five verses of this epistle, we have a wonderful foundation. Those five verses are very rich and full of hope and comfort. And they lay a tremendous foundation that if we can just remember these things, it will help us tremendously as we go through life. When the burdens come, when the trials are there, and Peter gets into a lot of trials and suffering and temptations and much of that Peter speaks about in the very practical sense. But the beginning here lays this wonderful foundation that if we would just remember that, it'll help us to build our life. It'll help us to deal with the frustrations that come our way. It'll help us to carry the burdens. It'll help us in whatever trials and temptations and troubles we have, just to remember how this began. Now, that's instruction is in other places as well, but I want to focus this morning on 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right off the bat here, we find this is not the opinion of Peter. He is an apostle. The word apostle means sent. The Lord calls called Peter and sent him to be an apostle to minister his word, the Lord's word, to God's people. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you consult commentators about this, you'll get a lot of opinions. I want to look at this as the Word of God is, as addressing God's people, believers. Now, he calls them strangers scattered. Well, I want to just, in a very simple way, just look at this as God's people, believers, who have a citizenship in heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven, there's a sense in which we need to be strangers here in this world. You know, this world's not our home. We're just here for a while. We have a home in heaven, eternal in the heavens, that fadeth not away. Oh, as we think about, right there, all of a sudden, when we think about, when we remember what we have awaiting us after this life, it kind of helps us to get through the day, doesn't it? You know, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, for I reckon, that's a word that Paul used, that it's I think it's an accounting term, really, that he summed it all up, and here's the result. Okay, it's not a slang term at all, like we might use the word, but he's reckoned it, he's added it up, and here's the conclusion. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us. You know, I love to think about heaven, don't you? I love to think about that place. I don't have a lot of details about what it's like, and I don't have a lot of details about what our day will be like. Well, we won't have it. It'll just be one day, won't it? That'll never end. We're in the frame of mind of thinking about our day and our nights and all that, but it'll be different up there. And I have a short list of details about heaven itself. But we do know this. It's going to be far better than anything we've had this side of glory. That's where our citizenship is, in heaven. By the grace of God. And so Peter says, strangers scattered throughout these regions, which, by the way, is our modern day Turkey. I've said this before, it just shows a little prejudice on my part, but not intentional. But, you know, when I think about brethren in the Lord, my mind just doesn't go to Turkey. You know, but God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue, doesn't he? He does. And there was lots of God's people in that region in the early days of the church, and no doubt there's still people there today. As a matter of fact, the church building for the church at Ephesus, I understand the building still stands. That's interesting, isn't it? Brother Terry Sesko, a deacon down at St. Andrew Church, while he was working with the Air Force and then Civil Service, he was able to do some work over there, and he went and found the building. I thought that was kind of interesting, but I keep emphasizing it was just the building. The church no longer is there. What God has blessed us with after this life is over, you know, things will come and go in this life, but what God has blessed us with will be eternal in the heavens. That's where our citizenship is, by the grace of God. All right? Now, verse 2. Peter says of these, as he's addressing these, what he calls strangers scattered throughout this region, he says, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Bless your hearts, when we stop and think about what that one verse tells us, we could spend a long time right there. Because what you have in this verse is the Holy Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not a Bible word, but it is a Bible truth, isn't it? You have the Father, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit. And not only has he mentioned those three, but he's given us the office works of those three. All right? And so when we look, and I want to dwell on this a little bit before we just rush right over it, because bless your hearts, when you understand what he has said there in verse 2, listen, if God never did anything beyond verse 2, heaven would still be our home. We could still rejoice, and I believe that's part of why the last of the verse says, grace and peace be multiplied. Because God's grace has been shown, because peace has been made between man and God. Jesus has reconciled us unto the Father. That's why when the angel said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Some people might look at that verse and say, well, how in the world could there be peace when there's been wars and rumors of wars and fighting and strife ever since Jesus came? Well, it's because the peace that Jesus brought was peace between his people and God. When he shed his precious blood, he redeemed us from our sins. He reconciled us unto the Father. And when that work was done, heaven, our citizenship being in heaven, heaven will be our home. Nothing can change what Jesus has done for us. And it's what God purposed from the foundation of the world. So he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In God's eternal purpose, he elected a people in Christ. There's other verses of scripture that tell us that it was done before the foundation of the world. So when you stop and think about that, when he lays out to us, you can go here, you can go to Romans chapter 8, you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, and all of those passages address this thought of how that God chose out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when he speaks of the foreknowledge of God, it's not just simply that God knew about it, but that God set his love upon that people from the foundation of the world. And his purpose was that in time, Jesus would come. And he would come, and the angels announced to both Mary and Joseph that thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. And oh, we can go to those verses of scripture that speaks in prophecy of the virgin birth, of how his name would be Emmanuel. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7 speaks of his name being Emmanuel, which means God with us, which in Matthew 1, he tells us that. So, God purposed from the foundation of the world to send his son. And so it was said when he came that he shall save his people from their sins. And when Jesus came, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Do you see where our safety is? Do you see where our hope is? Do you see where our security is? Do you see where our sanity is? It's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God set his love upon a particular people. Now you say, well, how do you know that's particular? Well, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So when he chose them out, he chose us individually. I've never heard anybody express, I wish God hadn't chosen me to salvation. Anybody who has that desire to be saved from their sins, who feels conviction over their sins and understands that Jesus is the Son of God who was sent to save sinners. Bless your hearts. The only reason you have that conviction is because God has already sent his Spirit into your heart, convicting you. You know, that Spirit is there, and it enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And so, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the Spirit's work in sanctification, in calling us, you know, sanctification simply means to be set apart. To be set apart for a particular use. God calls us by his Spirit and sets us apart. That's when we realize that we're strangers in this world. That's when he's given us spiritual life, when he's given us those things, that which enables us to hear the word of God, to realize that we're a sinner in the sight of God. When he's given us spiritual life, and bless your hearts, we've been set apart in here in time. Now, the election happened before time. But the Spirit comes here in time and setting us apart, calling us from a, as Peter would say in the next chapter, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. And it says, it goes on after he speaks of the sanctification Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That obedience spoken of there is the perfect obedience of Christ. He came to do the Father's will. He did the Father's will. He said in John chapter 4, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He also said, I do always those things which please him. Through the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, in doing the Father's will, in laying down his life. He says, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. God sent him to save his people from their sins. And he did it. On the cross, he said, it is finished. What the Father sent him to do, for all that the Father gave to him, he did it. He finished the work. And he said, it is finished. Now, if you remember what I quoted from John chapter 6, not only did it involve him dying, but also him raising us up at the last time. Bless your hearts, it's the Son that's going to call us. All right? Verily I say to you, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Now that's the resurrection. A few verses earlier, he had spoken about the regeneration, the voice of the Son of God, the life-giving voice of the Son of God. But a couple of verses later there, he speaks of how all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And so it's the Son of God that will call us. So it's the Spirit of God that quickens us. It's the Son of God, the voice of the Son of God, who raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, and who someday will raise us to life eternal as far as taking us home to be with him at the last time. So in this one verse of Scripture, the Father's foreknowledge, the Holy Spirit sanctifying the Son of God in his perfect obedience, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you see and understand the office work of all three of those, you see God's salvation, God's purpose unfolded and applied to his people. And if he never did anything else, we're safe in the blood of Christ. Heaven will be our home. Now, there's a lot of practical teaching, but bless your hearts, that's the foundation. That speaks to us of what God has done for his people. From here on, in these few verses and in the rest of the epistle, we're going to hear the gospel proclaimed. And it's good for us to obey the gospel. It's good for us to follow the Lord. It's good for us to do those good works. Bless your hearts, God gives us life. But the gospel instructs us on how to live, to bring glory to his name. And our life should be full of praise and thanksgiving to our God for all that he's done for us. And that verse 2 just lays it out there of what God has done for us. And what he's done is done forever. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So as we think about then, right there in verse 2, he's laid the foundation. This would be consistent with what Jude would tell us about how that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The truth of God's salvation of his people. Now, there's a lot of practical things about it. And you know, if we never preached another message about the eternal things and the purpose of God and what he has done for us, if we never preached another message about that, nothing would change. Those things would remain. Those things are in place. But it's needful for us to preach those practical things, isn't it? Because people forget. We let things slip. We need to hear those practical things so that we can continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that verse 2 just lays the foundation of what God has done through his Son and how the Spirit calls us here in time, making us aware of what God has done for us. And so at the end of that verse, he says, grace and peace be multiplied. God's grace has been shown to us. May God help us to rejoice in that peace that we have with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, verse 3 then, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Oh, bless your hearts as we are rejoiced this morning that God has worked in us, giving us spiritual life, giving us faith, and blessing us to know him. Aren't you thankful for that today? That we know him? What's the alternative? If we don't know him, bless your hearts, it's his work to quicken us. If we don't know him, bless your hearts, I don't want to think about that route, do you? But bless your hearts, when we think about it, he says he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, certainly we understand that regeneration, that quickening, comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? So just the idea of being able to see and understand, perceive the things of God requires that we be born of the Spirit of God. All right? That's plainly taught to us in a number of places in Scripture. But let's think for just a moment of Peter's experience personally. Peter was blessed to see this with his eyes. He was an eyewitness that Jesus arose from the dead. Now, obviously, he wasn't there when Jesus came out of the tomb, but he was there shortly thereafter, wasn't he? And he speaks of being eyewitnesses, and John speaks of being eyewitnesses. But Peter, if you think about those last few hours just before Jesus was crucified, in those last few hours when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember who it was that drew a sword and tried to defend his Lord? It was Peter. And Peter had boasted, well, Peter had said earlier, though all men forsake you, and I won't, I will never forsake you. Peter even said he was willing to die. And I believe Peter was being sincere. I believe Peter meant every word of what he was saying. To the point that he drew a sword and he swung at the servant of the high priest, Malchus, cut off his ear. You know, I've said a number of times, he cut off his ear because he missed his neck. I believe he was serious about trying to defend his Lord. Jesus said, put up thy sword. Jesus healed that man's ear. In other words, what was about to happen, Jesus had to do this by himself. In this dramatic way, he showed he did not need the help of man. What he had to do it alone. And when he went to that cross and all that happened there upon that cross, oh, I tell you, if you get nothing yet, well, there's plenty to be gotten from that. But one thing is sure. Jesus was alone. His disciples had forsaken him. He was on that cross. The Father withdrew his presence from him. Jesus was alone in the work that he had to do upon that cross. And just before that, Peter had denied the Lord three times. The last time he even swore that he didn't even know the man. And later on, when he was out there by the fire, and Jesus turned and looked at him, he said he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had denied the Lord three times just before he was condemned to die and sent to the cross. I'm going to have to speculate a little bit here, but I hope you understand. I think we're safe in this. He went out and wept bitterly. Perhaps he felt like it's all over as far as him serving the Lord. But after Jesus' resurrection, remember what Jesus told the women who were early at the tomb? Go tell my disciples, Matthew says, and Peter, I go before you into Galilee. This expression had a particular application to Peter. When he says he hath begotten us again, we know that he does beget his people. We are born again of his Spirit. But Peter went from that place of such discouragement and weeping and bitterness to the Lord singling him out as a reminder that he still loved Peter. He still had a work for Peter to do. And there's other things that he said to him. Bless your hearts. Go tell my disciples and Peter. And bless your hearts, Peter here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he addresses saying, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Just for all of the disciples, while Jesus was in that tomb, their hope was dead. Their hope was in the Lord. I don't find any record of anybody preaching the gospel while Jesus was in the tomb. Oh, but when he came out, the resurrection changed everything, didn't it? Bless your hearts, when he came forth out of that tomb And Peter describes it here by saying he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It's lively now because he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And he'll always be upon his throne. Bless your hearts as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in his death and then rose again the third day and now is seated at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us. And someday he's coming back. But bless your hearts, our hope today is a lively hope because he's alive from the dead. And bless your hearts, when he died for us. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. So when he died, they had to wonder about that. But when he was risen from the dead, bless your hearts, now we have a lively hope because the source of our hope is alive. He's alive forevermore. And so he says, he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right? Now, that's the glorious gospel, isn't it? That he's alive from the dead. And as we stop and think about, as he continues here, he tells us what we have because Jesus is alive from the dead. All right, so he says, gotten us again to a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He didn't say it will be. He said it is. It is. Now I'll tell you something. First of all, I suspect that we're in the habit of thinking about the glory of that place. And I'm satisfied it's going to be more glorious than anything we've ever seen this side of glory. I'm satisfied about that. But that's not all of the glory. I mean, the glory of that place is because God is there. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. And we're going to be blessed to be with him in what the scriptures call is paradise, and will be there forever. That's glorious. I mean, wherever Jesus is, got to be glorious. That's where we'll be. And it'll be a glorious place. I don't know. I think the language that describes the streets paved with gold and all those kind of things, I think it was just language that helps us to relate to just how beautiful and how precious that place is. The Lord may have something altogether better than that. And I know it's going to be better than anything in this world that's perishable, because he says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now he said it's an inheritance. You know, the last time I checked, we don't ask for an inheritance. It's given. We don't decide who is included in that inheritance. It's already settled. You know, just think about a will. If any of you have gone through the process of declaring your will, last will and testament, you know, when you die, after you die, it's too late to add any more heirs to that will. It's stated before the death. Well, bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus is the testator. And all of his heirs is in that will before he died. And he did die. Yes. And now he rose again. And you know, another glory about that, when someone leaves a will here, they have to die, and their heirs then get to share in whatever was left to them. But one thing they can't share is the one that left it to them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did the Father's will. Bless your hearts, he rose again. So not only do we have what he has for us, we get to share it with him. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Which joint tenancy there means all that he has is ours. It's not in equal shares. It's all that he has is ours. But that inheritance also involves these bodies. These bodies are going to be, you know, the way these bodies are right now, they're not fit for heaven. I mean, anybody here want to take this body in its present condition to heaven? With all of its pains and with all the limitations that we have here? No. Bless your hearts. When Jesus comes back, he's going to change us and fashion us like unto his glorious body. That's why when he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us. We're going to be changed. We're going to be something that's incorruptible and undefiled. That's not the case right now, is it? Oh, but bless your hearts, when he comes again and changes us and fashions us like unto his glorious body, then even our bodies will be incorruptible and undefiled. And so Peter says of that place, not only the place, not only those who are taken to be with him forever, all of it together, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible. That's good news, isn't it? We see all the corruption that's in this world. Corruption that settles into ourselves. Corruption that's in our culture. Corruption that's in our government. Corruption that's all around us. That place is incorruptible. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Undefiled. Nothing there to defile it. Nothing can defile it. And that fadeth not away. I tell you, things on this earth, sometimes we refer to something as new, but it doesn't stay new long, does it? That's just the way this perishable world is. Things that are new don't stay new long. But you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you ever look up the meaning of that word new there, it means forever new. Forever. What he's done for us is forever new. It doesn't get old. It can't be defiled. It can't be corrupted. It'll be forever new. Oh, as we think about, not only is the place we're going, not only the place where he's going to take us is forever new, we're going to be changed and fashioned to something that's forever. Now, the new creature in Christ, that Holy Spirit that we have within us, it's new still now. But Jesus died not only for our soul and spirit, but for our body also. And when this body's raised and fashioned like unto his glorious body, it will be forever new. I don't know exactly what these bodies will be like. You know, we were made in the image of God. Jesus came, for as much as the children were partakers of blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same. When he arose from the dead, he was still had the appearance of a man. But obviously there's some qualities there where it was undefiled. It fades not away. You know, he asked him for a fish, and he said, they thought he was a spirit. And he asked him for a fish, and he ate it. He said, see, flesh and a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. What's interesting about that, he didn't say blood. He said flesh and bone. So it makes me wonder, you know, about the nature of these bodies. But whatever it is, it's going to be undefiled. It's going to be incorruptible. And it'll fade not away. Will it do you some good every day you live to remember these things? Will it do you some good to remember that whatever we have to face in this life, and I think we got some tribulation ahead of us. I think there's going to be some consequences to what's going on right now. Now the Lord's still able to keep us, but we may be made aware of our need of Him more keenly in the days ahead than perhaps we've been in the past. But whatever the case, God is able to take care of us. So He says, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. That's one of those words I like. God being the one in charge of the reservation. The power of God keeping that reservation for us. It's what God purposed in the foundation of the world. It's what Jesus accomplished when He came and suffered and died and redeemed us from our sins. Hebrews 9:12 says, by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it. Not something we do. He did it. And what He's done, and the glory of that place that we'll be blessed to go, is reserved. All right? Now, you've probably made reservations here in this life and something happened and it didn't follow through. Not so with God. Not so with God. So after He says reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And I want to dwell on that for a second. We are kept by the power of God. I hate to bring up what we might be facing in the days ahead. I don't know. It may be that we won't hardly see any difference whatsoever. But I'm reading some things and I'm seeing some things. I think there'll be a few changes. Well, whatever men plan to do, God can overrule. And if He doesn't overrule it, He can keep you in it. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Oh, yes. He didn't keep them from the fire. He kept them in the fire. He delivered Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter reminds us over in 2 Peter, I believe it is. God's able to do that. So when we think about the uncertainty of what may lie ahead, the thing that will help us most is to remember what God has already done for us and that we are being kept by the power of God. If that doesn't comfort you, I don't know what would. Bless your hearts. That's what we need to remember as we go through each day. That's what we need to hold on to when we may hear about some things that sounds threatening. Just hold on to the Lord, because He's the one that's keeping us, and as we're being kept by His power. Bless your hearts. He has all power, both in heaven and in earth. None can, Nebuchadnezzar thought he had all power, but he found out that none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And so we find that reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Bless your hearts, when He causes us to be born again, He gives us faith. He gives us the ability to trust Him. He gives us the ability to believe in Him. Now, I know there's times when we don't use that to the fullest. There's times when we come short. There's times when we get distracted. But bless your hearts, we have the ability He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in the new birth, we're given faith. And when we are blessed to know him and to know what he's done for us, then the more we can remember these things. You know, we talked about verse 2, spoke about our eternal salvation. But the scriptures also uses the term saved in a timely sense. For instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Peter on the day of Pentecost exhorted those brethren to save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, there's things we can do to keep ourselves from being so influenced that we be carried away by the ungodliness of the wicked. All right? Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's verse 2, when he talks about, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now that salvation is a deliverance when we remember the gospel, when we remember what God has done for us. It'll save us from despair. It'll save us from discouragement. It'll save us from getting involved in things we ought not to be involved with. And so bless your hearts when we see that we're being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. No, it's going to get you home. Remember when Jesus told the disciples to get into that ship and they said, let us go over to the other side. Let us go to the other side. Do you think anything was going to keep them from doing what he said they were going to do? All that storm raged and they were fearful. They began to panic. Bless your hearts. He calmed the storm. He stopped the raging of the sea. And they passed over to the other side. And bless your hearts, what Jesus has done for us, it's going to get us home. It's going to get us to the other side. We may have struggles. We may have disappointments. We may have trials and heartaches here in this life. But what Jesus has done for us, what God purposed, what Jesus accomplished, what the Holy Spirit has made known unto us, that stands sure. So he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These things will keep us until Jesus comes again. Are you looking for his second coming? You know, he came the first time without sin unto salvation. He had no sin about him when he came the first time, but he dealt with our sin problem.
That's right.
He paid the debt for our sins. He put our sins away. He satisfied the debt. But in Hebrews it says, "Unto him that looked for him shall he come the second time, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." When he comes again, they're not going to do anything to him like they did before. You know, when he came the first time, and when he came as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, he came as the meek and lowly Lamb. And they mistreated him, they despised him, they beat him, they nailed him to a cross. But he had told them, "No man taketh my life from me." And in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." It was God's will that he suffer and die on that cross. But bless your hearts, they're not going to do any of that again. This time when he comes, it'll be with salvation. He'll come in power. He'll come in glory. They did all of that before. He died to save us from our sins. He's coming as our returning Savior. He redeemed us from our sins. Bless your hearts. That also is something you need to keep in mind every day we live. He's coming back. I don't know when. It's been a long time, but he's coming back. Nothing's going to hinder him when that time comes. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. We that are alive and remain shall be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. I'm combining several scriptures here. And we'll be gathered up. We'll meet him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 ends with Paul saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is the comfort we have through the trials of life. This is the joy, the lively hope that we have while we wait for him to come again. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Bless your hearts. May God help us to rejoice every day we live in the salvation that's ours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God help us to rejoice every day we live that someday he's coming. We have a lively hope. We have a sure hope because it rests in the Lord Jesus Christ and his success. May God bless you to keep these things in your remembrance. May God help us to embrace these things and hold on to it and trust that God knows what he's doing. He's able to take care of us and he'll be there for us in whatever trial we have. May God bless you is our prayer.